Morning's passage, which is Joshua chapter 1. So please turn to the book of Joshua. After the first five books of the Bible, we have Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Reading from verse 10 to verse 18. Joshua chapter 1. Reading starting from verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" We continue our series of studies on the book of Joshua. We have looked at the introduction to the book. We have also considered the first 9 verses. And this morning we desire to continue on in chapter 1. We cover verse 10 to verse 18. We come to this message, responding in faith. We want to recall what has happened thus far. Moses, the servant of God, has died. He died at the age of 120 years old. Before he died, he gave 3 long sermons to the nation of Israel while they were encamped on the plains of Moab. Moab was on one side of the river Jordan, and on the other side was the city of Jericho. So the nation of Israel was about to cross the Jordan to attack Jericho. Why should they be attacking Jericho? Why were the people of God in the Old Testament appearing to be so violent? Is our God a violent God? Now we must remember, our God owns everything that he has created in the universe, and he expects his creatures to worship him. But his creatures have turned their back upon him. And for centuries, the people in Canaan have been sinning against God. And their sins against God were so gross to the point that they were committing sexual immorality in the name of religion. They were worshipping various gods of their own imagination. And they were even offering their children as sacrifices to their gods. Such was the situation. And since the days of Abraham, God had already warned that he would destroy those people. We know that because in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, God promised Abraham the land of Canaan to his descendants. His descendants will occupy the land of Canaan. But he will not occupy it yet. He cannot occupy it with his family yet. He has to wait till the 4th generation. Why? The reason was because the iniquities, the sins of the Amorites were not yet complete. In other words, God was observing the sins of the people in Canaan. The Amorite tribes there were sinning and sinning against God. And the time came when the patience of God was reached, and the people had to be destroyed because they have gone too far. You cannot test the patience of God beyond the limit. God is a God of love. But love has meaning only when he cares. Because he loves, he cares. If he does not care, then that is not love. And patience has a limit. Otherwise, it is not called patience. It will have to be called indifference. You have to say, God is not bothered. Where whatever you do, it is because God is bothered. God does care. And God requires that we obey him. But the people have been sinning against him for generations, are going worse and worse. And when the limit was reached, God had to act. So God was going to use the Israelites as his instruments of judgment upon the Amorites, to drive them out, to destroy them. And at the same time, he was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham that the land of Canaan will be given to his descendants. So in the economy of God, two things were accomplished at one stroke. And so Moses had died, and the second generation of Israelites were on the verge of crossing over the Jordan to take the land of Canaan. Before Moses died, Joshua was brought before them as the God-appointed leader, replacing Moses. And God had assured Joshua to be courageous, not to lose heart. And God promised to Joshua that he would be with him just as he had been with Moses. And all this was in the hearing of all the people of Israel. They knew Joshua was the God-appointed leader to replace Moses. If they were to reject Joshua, they would be rejecting God's choice. They would be rebelling against God. Joshua, on his part, was equipped by God to be the right man for the right purpose. He was the man cut out for the job. He was the man who fitted the bill. He was the man for the hour. So Joshua proved himself to be the right person to be used by God. So what we have learned is that the last words we heard was God's word to Joshua in verse 9. Look at the words again. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. With these words ringing in his ears, Joshua was now going to act. We see that the command of God was given to him, that he was to lead the nation of Israel. But God also gave him the promise that he would be present with him to give him success. So what would be the right response? Faith in God who has spoken these words. Faith in him. And then obedience to his command. So faith and obedience, or trust and obey, that is what is needed of Joshua. And we are going to see how this works out immediately. And the lesson we are going to draw out of today's passage, verse 10 to verse 18, is that success in a Christian life depends on faith in God and obedience to his word. Of course, we talk about success in different ways. Most people look upon success in terms of their life on earth, and we measure success based on our income, based on our standard of living, on how comfortable we are as we live, and on what nation and what city in the world that life is most pleasant. So we have various criteria to measure success. Whether you have done well in society, you are honored by people, you have accomplished any great things, or what degree you have obtained and how well you are doing in your particular profession. Now these are all worldly success. They are worldly measures of success. They are not wrong in and of themselves. Never get the wrong idea that all these are wrong. See? Now if all these are wrong, then what should Christians do in this world? Now we do have to earn a living. We do want to make a success of our living. We do want to accomplish something in life on earth. But over above all these things, we must see that it is the approval of God that matters most. Everything we do in whatever vocation, whatever your calling in life, whether as an engineer, as a teacher, as a housewife, whatever, you are first and foremost a Christian. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You want to do all things well to God's glory. Yeah?
And therefore, when we talk about success, we are talking about living our life as a believer on this earth. Whatever our vocation, we are not talking about those who preach the gospel only. We are not talking only about them. We are talking about all Christians in our various vocations. We want to live well for our God. If anything, we want to be used by Him. We want to leave a mark, as it were, for Him. It is not for ourselves. It is more for the kingdom of God and towards His glory. So we are looking at success from that point of view. It is spiritual success we are talking about. It is being used by God in His service. It is being a good witness on this earth. So it is that sort of success we are talking about. So we are talking, therefore, of spiritual success. Success in the Christian life, that is what we are talking about. Success in the Christian life depends on faith in God and obedience to His word. This section provides for us three main points. The first point is that Joshua responded promptly to God's command. You can see that being taught in verse 10 to verse 11. And this truth comes clear by the very first word in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. The then speaks of time. When did that happen? Then Joshua commanded. It shows to us that what he did, he commanded the people. What he did, namely to command the people, was linked to what he had heard from God in the earlier verse. In verse 9, we are told, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And on hearing these words, then Joshua acted. So that is why we draw out the first point. Joshua did not dilly-dally. Joshua did not waste time. Joshua did not call a council of the elders to discuss what God has said to him. And this is important to note, because while there is value in numbers, we don't just act on our own without consulting others. Anything that you want to do, especially making big decisions in your life, it is always good to consult with your elders, your parents. Don't say, they are old-fashioned, you know, there's this generation gap, very difficult to make them understand. You're foolish if you behave like that. It's really foolish. See? It is always good to talk over with your parents before you make any major decisions. Really, the Chinese saying that they have eaten more salt than we have eaten rice is true. Really, really, you must believe that. That age does have its advantage. Not all old people are equally wise, you see. But the fact is that because they have lived longer, they generally have more wisdom and more experience than us. It is always wise to consult them. And it is also good to consult those who are older in the faith, those whom we recognize as spiritually mature. It is always good to consult those who are in the field or in the area of your concern. You are making decisions concerning this area. Who are your close friends, your mature Christian friends who have dealings in this area, who are in this area and who perhaps have been the veteran in this field? See? They might be retired, or they might have switched field along the way, but you don't realize that they have spent 30, 40 years in that field. See? And you don't realize that. Ask around and you come to realize, hey, so and so was once well-known expert in this area. Now it is good to consult them. It is good. But on the other hand, remember, when God's command to us is clear, we don't waste time and give the excuse that we must consult with others first. There are certain things in life where the command is so clear and you don't waste time consulting. And this is where in church work, often people follow the ways of the world far too much and in the wrong way, as it were. You follow the way of the world, but you follow it wrongly. You're not adopting what is good, but you're following it in the wrong way. And that is the idea of committeeism. Everything you want to do, you want to create a committee. Then you gather the committee, and the committee meets And the committee meets so often that it goes on and on and on, and no real work is done. And this is where the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher in London and other parts of UK and preached in America as well. See, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he warned the younger leaders of his days against the syndrome of committeeism. He called it a syndrome because he was a medical doctor by training, and because God called him to be a preacher, he left his medical profession and became a preacher. And he called it a syndrome. In his time, there were many groups of people who liked to form committees to discuss everything. And while there is value in getting heads together, while there is value in consulting others, remember, don't overdo things. And especially when it comes to the Word of God, when God's Word is so clear, when the command is so clear, why gather together with this group of people to discuss the idea, to discuss things? And I can tell you that this easily takes over people in their thinking. They fear taking responsibility upon themselves, and they wanted to be wise in the worldly sense, and they therefore get together a group of people to discuss. And this was what happened during the tsunami. What happened was that providentially we were involved in the relief work in Sri Lanka, then also in Indonesia. First Indonesia, Sri Lanka, back to Indonesia. So after the experience in Sri Lanka, we came to Indonesia, and here was a group of missionaries, church leaders. They were sent by their denomination to go around to assess the needs. So here was little me being called upon to act as their interpreter. And we went from one POSCO, one camp, to another. And there they would gather together to discuss. They gave a report of how many were dead, how many families were affected, how many houses were destroyed. And in that way, they wanted to assess the need and what could be done. But you went from one POSCO to another. POSCO is the Indonesian name for a camp, or a camp. So from one camp to another, see? And you'd hear the same thing, see? And here was this man just jotting down which place, how many, which place, how many, you see? And at the end of the day, the thought became clear to me that this wasn't right. The same tsunami had stricken Sri Lanka and elsewhere. And there our brethren had started relief work. And straight away they have seen things through. And by seeing the needs, they began to act. And various structures have been set up already. They were already acting. Clearing up wells in each village. One well was cleaned up so that they have fresh water. Food was packaged and vans were rented, and they went from village to village. The people would gather, and each family had a representative. They would queue up, and the word of God was preached, prayer was made, and they would receive a package each. So things were being done. And here in Indonesia, we saw committees being formed, discussing what has happened and what needed to be done. See? And this was where we were able to pass on what we observe in Sri Lanka to our brethren in Indonesia. You have to act. You can't just sit around forming committees and discussing things. And you can't be waiting to see where help will come from. You have to act now. Now, whatever you can do, you must do. And don't wait for the authorities, because they have the overall situation to take care of. And they are like dealing with a big, a major thing. It's like a big elephant walking, and it's clumsy. An elephant is clumsy. See, now we may be small compared to the authorities' work, but we are able to work fast and act fast. See, and this was where we must act. And really, really, there is that syndrome that each one tends to fall into, the syndrome of having a committee. The syndrome called committeeism. Be very careful. And in church work, we must understand, well, there's a need to consult, but when things are clear, you just have to act. What needed to be done has to be done. And when you are in the position to do so, you have the authority to do so, you must do it. And in the case of Joshua, he had the authority and he was in a position to do so. He wasn't going to form a committee to discuss what God's word meant and how it applied to their situation and how they were going to carry it out and in what stages and which came first, which later. No, he was not going to do all this. He just acted. He commanded the people what needed to be done. And consider here the idea that he was serving God. And in later days, there was King David. David, when he was running away from Saul, expressed this principle well. When he was questioned, "How come you were alone? Why what brings you here?" So David, of course, couldn't reveal the full truth, but he was nevertheless speaking a truthful principle when he said, "The king's business required haste." So that accounted for why he was there. See? The king's business accounted haste, required haste. He was carrying out the king's business and he required haste. And for us, are we not carrying out the business of the king of all kings? If Jesus Christ is the king of all kings and the lord of all lords, then his business requires haste. You don't waste time. Don't waste time. You must be prompt in acting upon what you know to be his clear command. And the David later made it clear that this was a settled principle with him, because in Psalm 119, in that long psalm, in verse 60, he says this. Psalm 119, verse 60, he says this: "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." And that should be our attitude. I made haste and then did not delay to keep your commandments. When God's command is clear, you must act in haste. Those who procrastinate, who wait until the right timing and the right circumstances, you discover they miss so many opportunities. And those who are slothful, they are basically lazy. They waste time. They laze around. When people are up working, they're sleeping. See? They waste a lot of opportunities. And at the end of the day, at the end of the year, look back on this person's life and the other person's life. You discover God has used this person far more than the other, because the other had been slothful. Okay? Which one of us here is being spoken to today? You have been giving all the excuses when basically you are slothful. You have that basic problem. Basic disease, I wanted to say, your malaise in you. It is you're slothful. You have been lazy. You're wasting time, wasting opportunities. And it's reflected in your everyday life. See, how you do your work. When things needed to be done, and it's so clear that it is you have the authority and you have the opportunity to act, and you didn't act. You're still waiting. See, and it's reflected in your studies. See, some of us are students. How come we are dilly-dallying, wasting so much time and doing the course all over again and sitting the exam so many times? See, are you not cut up for that course? Then change course to one that's more suited to you. And if not, don't waste time. Then give up on studies. If study is not your line, go and pick up on the profession. There is no indignity involved by being involved in a profession instead of studying. Not all of us are cut out for studies. But the basic point is this. When given the opportunities to study, why didn't you study? Why waste time, your own time? Why waste your father's money? Why waste all these opportunities? After all, you have to sit for the exams. Why don't you put your heart to study to pass the exams well? Don't just pass it, but pass it well. Why don't you? After all, you have to do the studies. After all, you have to sit for the exams. If you have to study, why don't you put your whole heart to it? You see, we must be very careful. While we don't want to be too hard on those who are not cut out for a certain field. Yeah? For example, not all are capable of studies type, you see. And we don't expect them to do as well as others. But the point is that generally speaking, all of us have to go through some studies of some kind. So why don't we do our utmost? And the Christian cannot afford to be bad witnesses in this area. See, we must not be slothful. We don't waste time, we don't waste money, and we don't waste opportunity. We must be good witnesses. And with the case of David, he understood this principle. When it comes to obedience to God's command, he would not delay. Once he's clear, once he's convinced, he will act. See? And that was what Joshua did. Then consider next the command. The sentence is, then Joshua commanded. The key word there is to command. What did he do? He commanded the officers of the people, who in turn, of course, will command, pass on the command to the other people under them. Remember, we are dealing with a nation. It is such a big group of people. Even with microphone, even with loudspeakers, how are you going to speak to a million people? We must understand that there is this chain of command. And Joshua did the right thing. He summoned the officers together and passed to them the command. This is what you must do. And they in turn would tell their men, this is what you must do. And of course, we don't want to wrongly press the situation and compare it with preaching the gospel. But as we have already seen in our previous studies, the right way to understand this passage is to see that it has relevance to the Christian life. It is a revelation of how we are to live our Christian life. It has to do with our salvation and how we serve the Lord. If you don't see the passage that way, you are missing the point altogether. The passage becomes just merely a historical piece of writing. So why should we just study history and then perhaps moralize, draw a few moral lessons for ourselves? When the Bible clearly shows to us that the life of the Israelites, and especially in their wilderness wandering, in their attempt to enter the promised land, that is a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It is a picture of our service to God. Believing in that, we can straight away come and say that that has direct relevance to us in the way we serve the Lord. And we know that fighting in the Old Testament is a picture of the spiritual struggle involved when we preach the gospel. We don't wield the literal sword today. We are not talking about guns. We are not talking about swords and spears. We are talking about wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are talking about preaching the gospel. That is what we are talking about. So this passage, therefore, has direct relevance to us. And when we come to realize that this has direct relevance to preaching the gospel, you realize immediately that our authority comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission begins not with Matthew 28 verse 19. See? It begins with Matthew 28 verse 18. In verse 18, the Lord says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So when we preach the gospel, it is with the understanding that we have the authority of Jesus Christ behind us. We don't have to seek the permission of the king of this country or the prime minister of this country before we preach. See, in many mission situations, it is polite to approach the king and, if possible, to win him over to Christ. That is the best. See, that is always the intention of the missionary, to win the king over, win the headman over. You see? And it is polite to approach them first. See? It is the right thing to do. But our authority to preach does not depend on this man. He's only a man. Remember Adoniram Judson? He made an attempt to see the king of Burma. So when finally the arrangement was made, he tried and he tried, and finally it was granted him. He went by boat upriver to the palace to meet the king of Burma. And he presented his case before him, who he was, and why he's here, and what he intended to do. See? And the king was not favorable to him. He was hoping that the king will be converted. He was hoping that the king will give him the permission to preach. But the king wasn't converted. The king was not favorable to him preaching the gospel. Judson, of course, was disappointed. But did he stop preaching? He did not. because he was answerable to a higher king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he came down river again to Rangoon, he continued to preach the gospel. Yeah? He continued to preach the gospel. Our authority comes from Jesus Christ, the great king. Yeah? That must be understood. And furthermore, when there are those who have the authority to preach and to rule over God's people have to obey and listen. There is this hierarchy of powers we have to acknowledge. There is such a thing as lawful authority. We cannot be so independent-minded to the point that we do things just according to our wish in the name of God. No, God has set us in certain families. He has set us in certain nations. And in society, there is this hierarchy of lawful authorities. So we act accordingly, according to what is right. But we know that our ultimate king is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches us in Romans chapter 13 to obey the civil authorities. And where we can, we obey. It is right that we obey. But when the law of the country contradicts the commands of God, who do we obey? You know the answer very well. We must obey God rather than man. So if there's any law that prevents us from bringing the gospel to all the nations, we will obey the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. See? We will not be hindered by human laws. We will still be wise. We will quietly do it. We are prepared to face the consequences. But we will obey our Lord because it is his command to bring the gospel to all the nations. And in the church, therefore, we must learn also that just as there are these commands given, we must listen. Joshua commanded the officers commanded the people. If the people did not hear the officers, then there will be chaos. If the officers did not listen to Joshua, there will be chaos. And similarly in the church, if the members just do as they like, claiming that Jesus Christ is my Lord, but wait a moment. While it is true Jesus is your Lord, but he has set us in a church. And in the church there are elders to rule. And elders of course have to rule according to the word of God. But nevertheless they are placed there to rule. The pastor is there to preach. And that is why in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 and verse 17. See, we are clearly told to obey those who have the rule over you. And you need to be reminded of this truth regularly. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 verse 17 again. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Yes, anything right, good and true can be abused. We know that. There are church leaders who abuse their authority. They control the life of the people. They make the life of the people miserable. And if you are there long enough, you sense that something is not right. And as you understand the Bible clearer, you come to realize this church is practicing heavy shepherding. They control the life of the people like a cow. It is like they are breathing down your neck all the time. Instead of treating you as adults, instead of bringing the word of God to bear on your conscience, they are controlling your conscience. Hey, those are two different things. We teach the word of God and apply the word of God to the hearers, but we let them act on what they know to be true. But those who practice heavy shepherding, they control your conscience by quoting scripture. They are directly controlling your conscience with scripture. And that is a no-no. We wouldn't allow that to happen. The Lord alone is Lord of your conscience. Don't allow your life to be controlled by men, even though they use the name of God. Okay? So we know that there are churches that have abused the authority God has given to them. But having said that, we don't react to one or two churches who are like that and swing to the other extreme where we just act as we like. See? Claiming that we are under the Lord's authority only, when actually the Lord intends us to be placed In the family, you have to listen to your father, your parents. See, in school, you have to listen to your teachers. See, in our country, we have to listen to our leaders, our representative heads. See, and similarly, in the church, there are elders placed over you to rule over your soul. And it is good if you can submit to them in the rightful way, just as they rule in the rightful way. Okay? So this we must note. Here, Joshua was not afraid to issue the command, knowing that his authority came from the Lord. And similarly, the commanders have to issue the command, expecting the people to obey. It is right for us to preach authoritatively. It is right for us to do what we believe to be the command of the Lord. Don't fear the face of man to the point that you are unable to act authoritatively when you have the right to do so. Okay? And what is the response of the people? See, we will see in a moment. But the substance of the command was clear. And that is what we must look at. Prepare provisions. That was the command. Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days we will cross over the Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to his people. Okay? Prepare yourself provisions, because in 3 days you are going to cross over the Jordan. So what was the provision for? For these 3 days? No. Then why should they prepare? See, they have been living day by day, so it's good enough. The provision was prepared for the journey after crossing the Jordan. There was much work to be done. There will be no time to farm. There will be no time to source for water. See, they will have to, as it were, trust in God for each step of the way. But on the other hand, there is a need for them to prepare to accumulate this provision when they could. So they have been farming, they have been trading, and therefore accumulate this provision. See, what do you need? And how much do you need? How much can you carry? So these are the things that they have worked out. What do you need? There are old people, there are young people. Oh, these people are all going to cross over except for the 2.5 tribes, which we shall consider in a moment. But otherwise, the rest are going to go over. Okay? They may be the second generation, but there are different age groups in their midst. So what do the older people need? What do the babies need? See, what do the women folk need? See, so you have to consider what you need. How much can we carry? See, so we have to consider, are we able to carry them with him? How long would this last? We want it to last as long as possible. Can we carry that much? So we have to limit to what we can carry. So they have to assess and bring this food and water to cross over. Because when they cross over the river Jordan, there will be no more manna falling from the sky. There will be no more water miraculously flowing out of the rock. God gave them those miraculous provisions only during their wilderness wandering. Their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. Only during their wilderness wandering. So now they have to think of the clothes they need, the shoes they needed when they cross. Okay? And when they are fighting, there wouldn't be time for farming. There wouldn't be much time for trading either. There would they have to fight. So they had to provide for themselves what they could. And one thing you note, what about crossing the Jordan? Where are the boats? If we don't build boats, at least we build rafts. But we are given only 3 days. And note Joshua's words very carefully. He was so confident of crossing the river. He says, get together the provisions, and we know that the provisions is for the journey after crossing the Jordan. In 3 days, we are crossing the Jordan. In 3 days, we are crossing. He's so certain of crossing the Jordan. But wait a moment, read more carefully. Within 3 days, you will cross over this Jordan. There's something about this, the word this here. To Joshua, this is no big deal. He was with Moses when they crossed over the Red Sea. He's one of the older generation. It is estimated that at the point when he took over the leadership from Moses, he was already 90 years old. Okay?
He was going to die at age 110. That means he has 20 years of leadership over Israel. Moses led Israel 40 years. Joshua was going to lead 20 years. But nevertheless, he was old enough when he crossed the Red Sea. When God opened up the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross over, Joshua knew of it. Therefore, Joshua was so confident, since God has commanded them and given the indication, in 3 days you have to cross. In 3 days, how can you build a boat? In 3 days, how can you build even rafts enough for all these people? See, Joshua knew that God will perform the miraculous. He will just bring them across somehow. So the command was more to get together the provision for the journey after crossing the Jordan. Crossing the Jordan is not your problem. Not your problem at all. Don't allow that to hinder you from obeying the command to get the provisions ready. But many of us say, we haven't crossed yet. Why think of too far ahead? You see? And if you keep worrying about the things of the future and the first step is not taken, how are we going to have God's blessing? And here God is saying, this first step you just take, you cross. But how? God will provide you the way. God will provide you the way. You just obey Him and take the step. Okay? So what is the immediate step? When the command is clear, you must obey. You obey. Okay? And crossing the river Jordan has always been taken by Christians as passing through death to heaven. Because the promised land, Canaan, is a picture of heaven. Okay. Crossing the Jordan is like crossing death to be in heaven. But you can cross Jordan safely to heaven only because Jesus Christ Himself has undergone death for His people. Okay? And this is where the significance of the 3 days come in. And I would like to really assure you that we are interpreting the passage correctly. We are not reading into the passage, but we are actually opening up the passage to see what it actually means. It has a spiritual significance here. So look with me first at Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Turn to the New Testament to Mark's Gospel briefly. Mark chapter 10. And look at verse 42 onwards. We are told. Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And look at verse 40. Look at verse 40 of Matthew chapter 12. And we are told there, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then look at another passage, John chapter 2. John's Gospel chapter 2. And we are told there in John's Gospel chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. You know the significance of the 3 days there? Ha! We mustn't miss that. There is something about the 3 days. The 3 days has to do with the death of Jesus Christ. It is mentioned as 3 days and 3 nights in the case of when he referred to Jonah being in the belly of a fish. When he talked about his death again, he said, you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. So what we are saying then is, it is not wrong for Christians all through the centuries to look upon crossing the Jordan as a picture of our death to go to heaven. And we are sure of being in heaven after death only because Jesus Christ has gone through that death for us, His people. Christ died and on the third day He rose from the dead. By His death on the cross, He conquered the power of death to purchase life for His people. So all those who repent of sins and trust in Jesus Christ, their sins are regarded as taken away by Christ when He died on the cross. And Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to them. And in that way, they are declared not guilty. They are accepted by God. And for that reason, believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ, who trust in Him as Savior,
who trust in his death as the way to be saved, they can be confident of arriving safely in heaven. Okay? So that is the confidence we express. So here then is the picture, the revelation, that they must cross the Jordan in 3 days. And that 3 days, you have nothing to do with it. You just trust God. God will provide. God will do what is necessary. But you make provisions for when you cross over the Jordan. It is just like our salvation. You don't do anything to save yourself. You just repent and believe in Christ. Trust in Christ who died on the cross to save you. Don't try to make yourself better. But what you must do is to prepare for life after you believe in Christ. Make up your mind that from then on you are going to follow Christ. You are going to obey him. See? Make provisions for the future. Making provisions to want to serve him. You die to sin, but you become a slave to righteousness. You want to willingly serve the Lord in righteousness. Okay? So to say that salvation is unconditional is true only from one point of view. From the point of view that you don't have to do anything to save yourself. But to say the offer of salvation is unconditional totally is not true from another point of view. Because there is a condition that when you come to trust in Christ who freely saves you, you must from then on serve him willingly. There's no such thing as being saved and you don't serve the Lord. There's no such thing as being saved and then you continue to live in sin. There's no such thing. There must be in this mind of yours that certainty that when once I come to trust in Christ, I will obey the word of God. See? So from that point of view, to say that salvation is unconditional is not true. It gives a wrong picture. And people think that when they trust in God, they can live as they like. We know what they are saying. And we accept it from that point of view. That you can't do anything to save yourself except to repent and believe in Christ. So from that point of view, there's no conditions attached. Don't wait till you're better. Don't wait till you are ready, but come as you are to trust in Jesus Christ. But remember, from another point of view, there is this condition. You make provision for the journey after that. In other words, you make up your mind. You will follow Christ and be ready to serve him. You offer up your body as a living sacrifice for him. That is what is required of you. Now, so much for this first section, which when you have grasped, will make the remainder of the passage easier to follow. So there is this prompt obedience to the command of God to make provisions for the future. See? And there is this authority which we must accept. See? Then let us move on to Joshua's authority over the tribes, which we have just hinted on, verse 12 to verse 15. He now zoomed in on these 2.5 tribes. See? And who were these 2.5 tribes? You look carefully. They are the 2.5 tribes who had been given land on that side of Jordan. They do not have to wait until they cross the Jordan 3 days later to occupy their inheritance on that side of Jordan. On this side, they already had their land. How did that happen? You remember in their wilderness wandering, then they were in the plains of Moab for some time, say, fighting the enemies. Then the 2.5 tribes saw that the land was fertile, very pleasing to them, and they happened to have plenty of cattle and sheep. And they thought, you know, this is where we would like to settle. But what if you cross over and you find greener pastures, better land? They were not convinced. They said, we are satisfied with this. We want to settle here. But before chasing out the Canaanites, how can you choose to settle here? We are united as one body. See, we're covenanted to God together. So how can you forsake your brethren? At this point in time, Moses rebuked them. But then they turned to Moses and say, actually, our intention is not to forsake the nation. We will always regard ourselves as part of the nation. See? But we only requested for this part to be considered our land. our inheritance. So Moses then understood, oh, so you're just requesting that this part be given to you. You're not actually breaking away. You're not going to forsake your responsibility as a member, as members of the tribe. Okay, then let this be clear. You must come over together first to fight the enemies until all your brethren are settled. Then you come back to your families who are left on this side of Jordan. So this had been made clear earlier. Now you turn with me to the book of Numbers earlier. To the book of Numbers. Chapter 32. And look at verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, and requested, as we have said. Then verse 5, we are told, therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Then the Moses was unhappy with them and rebuked them. You see, in verse 6, then in verse 16, look at verse 16. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. So that was the agreement. Remember, that was a solemn agreement. There was something they pledged to do. They couldn't break their words. God's people were taught from early, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't make a vow unless it's really necessary. And are there occasions when that is necessary? Of course, there are many occasions in our life when that is necessary. In all important undertakings, we have to enter into a covenant in which vows are made. One clear example is a marriage relationship. Marriage is such an important thing. It's such a blessed thing, but it is also such an important thing. We don't enter into marriage lightly. So when we are sure that we want to be husband and wife for life, then we enter into that covenant where we make our vow before God and in before witnesses. We make our vows to God before witnesses. Okay? So we intend to keep that vow. Non-believers just follow the forms. They just enter into marriage making the vow, but they have no intention of keeping their words. You see, they take the words of their vow so lightly, but not for Christians. Don't make vows. Just let your yes be yes, be your no be no. When you say yes, it means yes. When you say no, it means no. That means when you promise to do something, you do it. People don't have to make you swear before they believe you. You must be trustworthy people. Okay? So when you promise to do something, carry it out. And if you can't do it, you say, no, I can't. You see? But on certain occasions, like marriage, you must make a vow. And you intend to keep that vow. Okay? So back to this passage, they have already covenanted together that they will build fortified cities for their wives and children because of the enemies around. And they are going to entrust them into God's hand. It required faith to leave them there while their fighting men cross over to fight with the rest of the Israelites. Okay. So they were taking a risk. See, they were entrusting them into God's hand as they cross over to fight. See, but they had to do it because they had given their words for it. So now, that was what they did. Joshua came to them and said, remember the vows you have made before Moses, and now you must do it. Joshua did not come and say, hey, please, I am not like Moses, you see. Moses performed many miracles, so please be merciful to me. And please help, you know, our people need your help. Or, you know, after all, you know, they are your blood brothers as well. You're related to them. All this could have been true. Moses could have rightly bring all this before them. And they wouldn't be able to
menyangkal any one of the point. They wouldn't be able to deny any of the point. They would say, oh yes, that's true. Oh yes, that's true. Oh yes, that's true. See? But what would Joshua appear to be to them? He would appear as a groveling person instead of a leader appointed by God. He would be like pleading, tolong lah, you know, I'm not as strong as Moses. You know, don't give me face lah, please, you know, and then help me lah, and then help your own people lah. See? Joshua was not going to do that. He just passed on God's command to them. This is God's command to you. You must come with your brethren and cross over because you have met the vow before God in the time of Moses. And these people, of course, came with the idea that they were given land first. The other tribes were not given land yet. They were already allocated. Okay, Reuben, you occupy this part. Manasseh, Gad, you occupy this part. And later, half the tribe of Manasseh joined in and said, can we also stay this side? So they were given. So their inheritance had been marked out compared to the other tribes. While it is promised by God and you can trust in God's word that you will get your inheritance in due time. But nevertheless, compared to these 2.5 tribes, they already got theirs. The others have to wait. See? So you see now that there is a difference. You already have got yours. So since you have been given the privilege, with privilege comes responsibility. Okay? With privilege comes responsibility. You must spearhead the attack on the enemies. That is what we learn in verse 14. We see there, they are reminded, your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord settle them. So you must pass before them. You must go ahead of them. And who wants to be on the front line of battle? Most people say, you go first. You see? Because the front line is more likely to be shut down first. You see? But this man, these people who have been given their inheritance first, they took up the challenge. They have given their word. And therefore, they will carry out what they have promised. Yes, we have been given this privilege of being settled first. If we have to die first, die lah. Because our children are settled, our wives are settled. So they went forward. But they knew that God will give them the victory. Like it or not, there are some who have to lead the way. So who has to lead the way? They have given the word. They will go before the children of Israel. So they will be on the front line. Reuben, Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh. So they will move forward. But led by Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Okay? So understand this. You can't have the best of both worlds. See, when God gives you certain privileges, you must act responsibly. See, what privileges have God given you compared to others? Others have to wait, but you have been given already. One area will be health. If you are given good health compared to others, I believe that you really have to look upon that as a blessing. Now, not everybody has good health, you know. So if you have good health, you really have to use your good health well to the Lord. Then they have the opportunity to study. So if you have the opportunity to go to university, you know there are many who are capable of study, but they have not been given the opportunity. Do you realize that? Really, do you realize that? See, because of family circumstances, because of circumstances in their lives, they could not study. They could not go to university, much as they would want to. But they are capable people. They are able to. Given the chance, they would have gone to university. But they did not. But you have been given opportunity to study. You have an advantage over others. And with this privilege comes responsibility. Ha ha. Okay? But other areas. See, you're in a better situation financially compared to others. Others struggle anything. See, but God has been
gracious to you in so many ways. Your family circumstances, your life circumstances is such that you are not harnessed with debts. You are not harnessed with responsibility to raise up others in a family. You're just free. You're just able to earn. You have more than you have enough. See, and that also is an advantage. And with this advantage comes responsibility. We can multiply this. And finally speaking, bottom line, it is our attitude of heart. Do we have that right attitude? The attitude of being grateful to God for all that He has blessed us with. You say, but I can't see too many blessings in my life. Oh, like that. We have no time to argue with a person like that. See, for a believer, we are thankful to God for saving us and for giving us so many opportunities. See, do you realize that there are so many others who would like to be in your situation where the word of God is opened up to you in your hearing every week, but they don't have the opportunity? See, with privilege comes responsibility. How are you going to serve God? How are you going to make up for the privileges He has given you? That is for you to examine before God. See, really, may God work a deep work in your heart today and come to make you realize you need to be so grateful to God, be thankful to God, and be thankful in the right way. Come to Him with your knees bowed, with your hearts bowed before you, and place yourself before Him, God. What do you want me to do? We have heard often that John Calvin, he has a logo, a logo for his family, the family crest. In those days, people of nobility, they have a logo for their family. The logo is that of a bleeding heart offered up to God. See, unto you, O God, I offered my heart. Okay. And that speaks volumes of the man. See. And can we not have such a heart, or at least have a portion, a degree of that type of attitude? Coming to God and giving our heart, God, unto you I offer myself. Can we not have even a little bit of that attitude, that heart? Okay. It's heart searching. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you go home and ponder about this matter, and God breaks you down. God melts you. God makes you realize you have been an ungrateful person for so long. Ungrateful. It's time that you are broken down and come before God and confess your sin before Him. You have been blessed with so much, so much. But you haven't shown yourself thankful to God. The final main point, Joshua's encouragement, verse 16 to verse 18. By confronting the 2.5 tribes with regard to their responsibility, remember Joshua didn't grovel just as he commanded the officers. When he commanded the 2.5 tribes, you obey God. You keep your words to God when Moses was alive. You go. Joshua did not grovel. Joshua did not come to them and plead. Oh, please, don't make life difficult for me and so on. Give me face. No such thing. It is because God has commanded. Because of verse 9, God commanded him, and now He commanded the officers. Now He commanded the 2.5 tribes. And what was His reward? He was rewarded with a positive response from the 2.5 tribes. And you can extend that to say from the whole of the nation of Israel. Remember, Moses was a meek man, the meekest man on earth, but he did what was right before God. Remember, Joshua was a man of like nature, like us. He would be fearful as well, having to take over Moses' place and having to command the whole nation of Israel. See? But he acted on the basis of the authority God has given him. Because God has commanded him, he came with authority and commanded the officers. And he came with authority and confronted the 2.5 tribes. And whatever fear and trembling that was in him, he knew he must do what was right. Okay. And remember what we have learned so often from the Bible.
a truly courageous person from the biblical point of view is not a person without fear in his life. You hardly ever find such a person in the world. When you are truly human, you really fear. There are many fears in your life. But a truly courageous person is one who acts on what is right. He will do what is right, even though he has fears. That is a truly courageous person. And we can say Joshua was a truly courageous man. There must have been so much fear and trembling with him. Moses was dead. All the while he could turn to him. He was his assistant. But now he had to take the whole responsibility upon himself. See? Now he had to confront the whole nation. Now he had this big task ahead of him of leading the nation to fight against the enemies across the Jordan. If you understand the situation correctly, you really have to conclude that Joshua must have many fears and tremblings. And yet he did what was right in the sight of God. See? And now, what do you expect? Rebellion! Don't be surprised if people rebel. Unhappiness, people say, oh, why do you have to say things that way? It's not what you say, you know, it's how you say it. Well, people can say things in various ways, give excuses for rebelling. Because they have proven themselves to be capable of that in the days of Moses. So what do you expect of Joshua now? See? But thank God, oh thank God, that was not the response of the people. Instead, it was positive. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. They answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. In other words, you're right to command us, and we will obey. And wherever you send us, we will go. Yes, cross the Jordan, we will cross. Yes, go in front of all the other tribes, we will do it. We will spearhead the attack on the enemies. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. See? That was their pledge to Joshua. How this must have caused relief within Joshua. We would expect that he wouldn't cry and he wouldn't say, thank you. No. He was a fighter. He was an army man. He was leading the enemy, the army. And therefore, he has to have a certain dignity in him. He wouldn't be crying and say, thank you for being so kind. No. But deep down in him, you can imagine how relieved he was, how encouraged he was. See? And what lesson do we learn from this? When we do what is right, despite the many fears and trembling in us, God will bless us. God will bless us. We don't always think of negative things about God's people. No doubt there are the bad heads around. No doubt there are the unreasonable people around. But there are always those who are reasonable. There are those who can see what is true, what is right, what is good. And they will respond positively. See, you look at the history of the church. See, there has always been those who would rally around the truth. There will be always those who gather around the lonely preacher. There will be those who gather around him, and together they will be used by the Lord. Always. Always. That's our confidence. That is why we mustn't be discouraged, even in the worst situation. Even when things appear so cold. In what Zechariah called the days of small things. We must not despise the days of small things, because God's work is not done by human might. God's work is not by human power. It is by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Spirit of God will still work as His word is preached. As God's word is preached, the Spirit of God uses His word to melt hearts. And to make them clear-minded and make them realize, yes, this is the truth and this is what we will do. That was what happened to Joshua. Then they pray for him, as it were. You look at verse 17. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. This is a prayer, actually. It's a wish that is expressed, but from their heart it is a prayer to God. only the Lord be with you. See, they knew that he was following God. And look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. You say this comes across again so strong and concerning violence. Why should such language be used? You must understand it in context. These are fighting people. These were going to fight the enemies. And in a war, you don't have time to argue over small things. You don't argue whether is it right to do this or do that. You just obey command without question. If you're in the army, you would know this rule. You obey orders without question. Because in the midst of battle, we don't argue out cases. You see. So they themselves came out with this edict. They knew that it was the right thing and it was practiced in nearly all armies in the world. You obey orders without question. Okay. So they gave up this rule. Then whoever disobey you, let him be put to death, because we are in such an important task of doing the job. We can't be hindered by enemies from within us. We can't. We all have to be united and do the work. So out of their own mouth, they voluntarily came up with this. Okay? So all in all, Joshua got what he did not quite expect. It is like what we read of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask of him. See, the implication, of course, is that in Christian work, we don't always have a negative attitude towards God's people. Yeah. There are many who disappoint you, but there will be those who are very encouraging. They will do their utmost. They might be limited in their ability, in their time, yeah, but they will always give of themselves fully to the Lord. And of course, when we put ourselves in a situation like that, we have to ask ourselves, are we like that? Do we have such a spirit? Do we not see that not all of us have to be doing the same thing? Somebody has to do it. And if that somebody is raised up by God to do it, will we rally around him? Will we support him? See, it is only right that we have that right attitude. We must have that right, sweet, submissive attitude to God. And thank God, God has raised up his people for that task. We will rally around him and do our utmost to help him. God will use us in another area where we need others to rally around us. And that is when we expect that God's people will be able to see sense and they will rally around us. Okay? So all in all, Joshua was much encouraged at that time. In later years, Ezra was going to encounter the same thing. We have gone through that in recent days. Perhaps we should look at it. Ezra, before the book of Psalms, before Nehemiah. Ezra, you look at Ezra chapter 10. You remember that occasion, Ezra chapter 10, where he called upon the people together to ask them to confess their sins with regard to mixed marriage, and it was an unpopular move, but it needed to be done. And what did the people do at that time? The people agreed to do what was right. See? Then in verse 4 of chapter 10, Ezra chapter 10, arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. See? So from scriptures and from the history of the church, we know that is always the case. God will have his people in the day of his power. Remember Psalm 110 verse 4? Psalm 110 is a prophecy of the gospel age when Jesus Christ will be our leader, leading us in spiritual battle. And we are told in verse 4, Psalm 110, that his people will be volunteers in the days of his power. Yes, yes, in every age, in every generation, God's Spirit will move in such a way that among all who are cold-hearted, there will be those who are moved to give of themselves to God. They will rally around the call to serve God wholeheartedly. There will always be such people. And for that, we thank God. We thank God. And we can take courage in the knowledge that God can still
do something out of us in these days of small things, really. So we must summarize. We have covered three main points. Joshua was prompt in his response to God's command. Joshua exercised proper authority over the tribes. And Joshua was encouraged by the positive response of the tribes. So in closing, let us remind ourselves of these applications. Firstly, the lesson for us is very clear. When we have faith in God, then we will obey His word. What is expected of us today is trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey. If we really claim we have faith in God, then obey His word. Trust and obey. Then secondly, those who are saved are like the 2.5 tribes. You have been allocated your land, as it were. You don't have to wait. You are already assured of a place in heaven. Our Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. Remember, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. See, He has gone to prepare us a place. See? So we are like the 2.5 tribes, unlike others who are waiting to be called. We know there are the elect of God present here, but they have not crossed the Jordan yet. They have not been assured of their inheritance yet. But for those of us who have already believed in Jesus Christ, we have been assured of a place. See? And if we have been assured of a place, then we have privileges. And with privileges comes responsibility. And therefore, for those of us who have the assurance of salvation, we are sure of our faith. See? We have responsibilities. So what is God saying to you? Those who have the assurance of salvation. You have no assurance of salvation. Of course, we can't say much. We will say something about that later. But for those who have the assurance of salvation, I know I'm saved. I know I'm truly trusting in Christ. I'm trusting in His death on the cross to save me. I know the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a place for me. So I'm like one of those 2.5 tribes. I therefore see myself as having the responsibility to preach the gospel, to spearhead the army in the attack against the enemies. We must place ourselves at God's disposal for Him to use us. Then the final application as we close is for those who have yet to cross the river Jordan, who have yet to be assured of their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. You must cross the Jordan. You must just trust in Jesus Christ who have died and risen from the dead. You must just trust that God will bring you safely over through what Jesus Christ has done. There's no other way. There simply is no other way. If you don't have assurance of salvation, if you are not sure whether you are a true Christian, you are not sure that you will be found safely in heaven. The only thing is to trust in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has died. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. He's the one who said that you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. Jesus Christ has died. He has risen from the dead. You must trust in Him. Then you will be assured of a place in heaven. May God deal mercifully with us all. Let us close with hymn number 217. Hymn 217.